At Riverbank, we believe you can heal, grow, and fulfill God's plans for your life as the power of God touches you through this prophetic teaching by Pastor Dominion. Get excited and hop into it.
Say loud amen. All right, we're looking at something we've titled The Transforming Power of the Word. Say the transforming power of the Word. One more time, the transforming power of the Word. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read verse 15, I'll read verse 18, and I'll read verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15, 18, 19. Now, this should be a very popular passage of Scripture. However, there's something I want us to learn from the verses of Scripture we'll be reading. I want to say that these verses could be divided into two aspects. All right? So verse 15, read together, everybody, want to go. All right. So maybe the two divisions are obvious to you. Maybe they are not obvious to you yet. So let me read it. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So it talks about the salvation and the responsibility that salvation places on us. He says that Christ Jesus died for all. That's salvation. He died for our sins. And maybe that's a good place to start this morning. To make you know that Christ died for your sins. Say, Christ died for my sins. Look at it again. He says, please read it together, everybody, want to go. Stop. Again, want to go. One more time, want to go. And that he died for all. Everybody. Prostitutes, he died for you. Cultists, he died for you. Witches, he died for you. His one sacrifice is sufficient for everybody's sins. I know it's very easy to look at yourself from one corner of your room and think that you've done the worst. The Bible says he died for all. Say, he died for all. He knew the gravity of your sin before he died. And he says, this one death will suffice for it. And then he says that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves. Meaning, oh my goodness, he didn't say, because you've done all the things that are right, you should now live for me. You are worthy of living for me. Because we think that the basis for living for him, if someone says, you know, I'm living my life for God, we think it's on the basis of their own performance. If I ask you, are you living for God? You say, oh, I'm not living for God. Why? What do you think is the basis? See, I can't do it. Who told you it's based on your performance, based on your own ability? He said the premise for living for him is that he died for you. There is a connection between it, the both of them. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves. And, you know, the first thing that comes to mind when you hear live for yourself, many people think is about moral uprightness. And actually, moral uprightness is part of living for God. But this verse is not talking about moral uprightness. Are you hearing me? And I told you, we're going to study three verses in this 1 Corinthians 5. And you see the bold comparison that Christ died for you. And then he tells you how to live for him. So, do you live for him by moral uprightness? Yes. But this verse is teaching you something different. He says, and that he died for all, that they who live should not live henceforth for themselves. He says, but for him who died for them and rose again. 18. He says, and all things are from him who have reconciled us to himself. That's salvation, isn't it? He has reconciled us to himself. He has reconciled us to himself. He has reconciled us to himself. It means when your relationship with God has been severed, you are not responsible for fixing it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That he reconciled us to himself. He brought us close. The Bible says he has brought us near. He has brought us near. He has, you know, closed the gap between us and himself. He has made proximity between himself and ourselves. He has reconciled us to himself. He did not say reconcile your relationship back to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at it. He says all things are from God or of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So sometimes we think that, you know, my relationship with God is not like it used to be. Hey, do you know how you get it back? Realize that he has brought you close. He has brought you close. Let me tell you something. The devil is a liar. And so what the devil wants you to do is to work on your relationship with God. He wants you to work for the closure. Somebody left heaven, came to die so that you'll be close to him. But the devil knows that he cannot stop. He couldn't stop the whole process. He tried everything. Tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Tried to tempt him in the wilderness. Tried, killed him finally. Yet, it was a mistake. When he killed Jesus, he realized that the death of Jesus was what will bring us close to God. Do you know what the Bible says? He says, we who are far off, he says, has been brought near. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We who are far off. So maybe you think my relationship with God is not where it ought to be. I'm telling you what to do. Recognize he has brought you near. He has brought you near. We who are far off. He didn't say work on your relationship with me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, which is how many of us think. We think we need, you know, I need to come close to God. Maybe I need to fast. Maybe I need to pray. Maybe, okay, you know what? I'm going to tell God that if from now to the end of this year, I commit any sin, he should forget about me. All of those lines. You're thinking about how you can come close to God. But as the Bible says, whilst the prodigal son was still afar off. Hey, God. Whilst you're still thinking, how can I be close to God? He's looking out for you. He's reaching out to you. The Bible says that the father ran towards him. God is more interested in being close to you than you can ever be in being close to him. God can run faster to you than you can run faster to him. He can reach you. He can close the gap faster than you can ever think. So, the Bible says, whilst the prodigal son was still afar off, the father ran to him. Then he started saying all the lines he had prepared. I'm not worthy to be your son. The father removed his garment. He put it on him. Read the book of Revelation. He talks about how righteousness is our clothing. This is why when Adam sinned, he realized he was naked. He didn't have that clothing upon him.
He's telling you that it is a gift. He places it upon you. In case you don't get what I'm saying your righteous standing before God is a gift. Give me Romans chapter 5 verse 17. Your right, meaning that God sees you as clean, as holy, is a gift. Listen, God has already prepared the gift. The devil cannot stop it. He can only lie. When the Bible says the devil is a liar, this is what it's talking about. That he can't stop what God wants to do, but he can lie to you about it. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. Please read together, everybody. It's projected. 1, 2, go. I don't like the way you read it. Read it again with life. 1, 2, go. Hey, glory to God. Ah, you don't sound excited. I said, glory to God. He says, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. I get it. You are struggling. You are angry that Adam sinned that put us in this precarious situation. Hi. He says, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Read the next two words. 1, 2, go. Are you there? Next two words. 1, 2, go. He says, much more. Hey, what Adam did is terrible. He puts us in a precarious situation, but there's something greater. There's something that matches it and supersedes it. He says, much more. Those who didn't say attain grace. Didn't say attain grace. He says, those who receive grace, the abundance of it.
Aye.
Do you know what grace means? It's God's benevolence. God's gifts to you. What God gives you that you don't have to work for. He didn't say we just receive grace. If he said God just dashed us righteousness, it's cool enough. He says, those who receive abundance of grace. He says, and of the gifts of righteousness. Say the gifts of righteousness. Aha. So he gave us a gift. He gave us right standing. And, you know, God just giving us the gift of righteousness, meaning, I dash you, you are righteous. That's what the Bible says about Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. If that's all he said, that's mind-blowing. But he says, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Glory to God. He says, shall reign in life. Meaning, hey, because you are close to God, because you are on God's team, you can't suffer in life. Hey, God. He says, if God is for you, who can be against you? I'm teaching you this morning on the transforming power of the word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, he says he has given you abundance of grace. He has made you close to himself, and he says, on that account, reign in life.
Hey.
On that account, do what? Reign in life. Reign in life. Reign in life. Reign. Reign. Reign over sickness. Reign over diseases. Reign over lack. Listen, we are more impressive than we know. We are more powerful than we know about. And my goal this morning is for you to experience the transforming power of the word. He says that you can reign in life because he has brought you close to himself. Listen, he has not said you should do anything. He said, you receive the abundance of grace. You receive the gift of righteousness. Now go forth and reign in life. So apparently it's your destiny. But you have to realize that if you were the devil, the only thing you can do to Christians is lie to them. Create an image that makes them think that they cannot reign in life. The small power you have, use it and accentuate it. Make noise about your power. Come across as if you are very powerful, so that they will not reign.
Let me show you a scripture. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Makapakos. See, I'm going to reign in life. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, read from there, want to go. As the Lord, the God of Israel, liveth, whom I serve, there shall neither be dew nor rain for the next few years, except what? Rain in life. He says, if you come out in the night and you are hoping to find dew, you are joking. Not when I've stopped it, rain in life. One of the things this sermon will help you realize is that the devil is a liar. That he has sold a lie so much that even we ourselves have believed it. Elijah said, except by my word, it will not rain. Now here's the challenge I've observed with this scripture. That every time we read this scripture, we read it as if it's a parable. As if it's one fantasy story that happened, that didn't happen, but the Bible just paints it. That's how we look at this scripture. We never see ourselves in this story. And those that even try to see themselves in the story, see it in one far future. Far. That's those that even try. Hope one day. Every other person exempts themselves from the story and think it's for somebody else. Maybe one man of God. One prophet. But the Bible says, we that have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness would reign in life. Again, I'm teaching you on the transforming power of the word. Why can't we see ourselves reigning in life? Why can't we speak like Elijah? Because Elijah had an authority, a religious jurisdiction, a supernatural jurisdiction. God told him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make sure that you silence ungodliness in your region. Let my word grow and prevail in your region. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let my word grow and prevail in your region. What did Elijah do about it? He took responsibility. When he saw anything that was not of God, anything that did not glorify God, he confronted it as the person, the man for the assignment. Think about what I'm telling you. Elijah saw 400 prophets of Baal. How many? And he thought he alone could defeat all of them. It's called reigning in life.
400. Now, how does this apply to you? What has God sent you to do? Maybe he has sent you to make sure that his word grows and prevails in your region. He has sent you to do a particular line of business, a particular line of ministry, a particular line of career. And then you look around and realize that, quote and unquote, there are 400 prophets of Baal. The number of people that are standing against what God wants you to do outnumber you in their hundreds. The mentality of reigning is that I with God is majority. Stop thinking they've gone too far. Maybe you are the lowest level in your career. And there are multiple levels before you can reign, before you can establish the kingdom of God in that sector. He says, you will not see dew, you will not see rain, but the valley will be filled with water. Lift up your hand and say, I with God is majority. Everything is possible. One more time, everything is possible. Everything is possible. Now, this is how to see yourself in the story. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's how to see yourself. What has God said you should do? Now, the challenge is this. Many of us are too mathematical in our approach. You just say, okay, I'm going to take down one prophet of Baal. Then I'll now go to the second prophet. Then the third prophet. When would you finish? When exactly would you finish? Look at Elijah's life. Destroyed the prophet of Baal. Prayed, rain came. They moved. Those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, he says they will reign in life. You are not disadvantaged. He says, for we know. He said, we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. What has he sent you to do? He says everything is working for your good. Oh, but I'm one and there are 400 prophets. Hey, everything is working for your good. Your success would not, there's no other way to explain it than it is God. There's no way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Bible says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Please stop budgeting based on limitations. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Stop calculating based on what you can do. What can you do? How many prophets are there? If there were 20, I can defeat them. But there are now 100, I can defeat them. Oh, there were 200 last year, but now that I'm ready, there are 400. I can defeat them. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen, I'm teaching you on the transforming power of the word. So we're making progress. It is your prophetic destiny to represent Christ on earth, to reign in life for his glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Elijah says, if God be God, let us save him. If it is Baal, let us save him. I've taught you on the transcendent one. You remember? He's not limited. So the question is, if all of these things are what I can do, why am I not expressing them? Why don't I feel it? Why am I not succeeding? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2. Read together, everybody want to go. Give me NLT. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy their behavior. Don't copy their customs. Don't think like them. Don't see their limits. Because the Bible says there's a prince of this world.
Hey, God.
It means that you can see politicians, but there's someone else that is their prince. There's a prince of this world. There's someone governing the affairs in this world. You see, let me tell you something. You don't have to have a shrine for the devil to use you. You don't even have to want the devil to use you for him to use you. The only way the devil will not use you is if you are discerning. If you have discerning of spirits and you have discernment by the word of God. It's not because because you're a believer, he's not meant to use you, but he can if you allow yourself. If you are not properly taught by God's word. So in Matthew 16, Jesus said he was going to die, which is the will of God. It was God's will. And it was clear in the scriptures. But Peter said, no. No. For Peter, he was running. Please pay attention. He was running an agenda that will progress mankind. Why should you just die? You're a good man. You are helping the community. Why should you die? Do you get what I'm saying? How would you die? So, how about the people that are sick? How about the people that come to hear you every day? So, for Peter, he was pursuing the right course. He was pursuing the right course, but it wasn't God's course. How did Jesus respond? He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So it wasn't like Peter went to one shrine and said, "I need power, I need to overthrow Jesus." And then Satan now came and started using him. No. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's how the prince of this world walk. So they can control politicians, they can control anybody that doesn't have discernment by God's word. And they'll be advancing the agenda of the devil. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And they might not even know. They might not know. And so it is your responsibility to have light by God's word and establish God's kingdom. Let me give you examples. Look at the laws that have been, allowed now in many countries in the world. Legalizing things like homosexuality. Do you realize that it directly contradicts the Bible? Do you know that?
Yes, sir.
Now, they might not necessarily have gone to any shrine. They just thought, people should be free. You see, and that's what Jesus explained about the operation of the devil. He told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "Because you savor the things of men, not of God." He didn't say you savor satanic, demonic, witchcraft things. He didn't say you interest yourself in satanic things. He says you are just concerned about the advancement of men, not God's agenda. Are you hearing what I'm saying now? So sometimes the laws are just to advance, humanity. Make things easier for people. Let people be free. Live the kind of lives they want. Let them not feel under bondage. Let's help the weak. Let's help the minority. Just normal human cause. But then the devil can take advantage of it. The Bible calls the spirits at work in the children of disobedience. It makes them disobey God's laws. So our responsibility as a church is to advance to a level that we are able to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is why your quest has a godly aspect to it. There's a godly aspect to your quest, and you must realize it. There's a godly agenda to your quest. Let me give you an example. The man Joseph of Arimathea, you know him? Wealthy man. There was a prophecy in the Bible that the Christ would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Now, Joseph of Arimathea probably didn't even know that there was any prophecy about him. He probably just walked out, got divine favor, did due diligence, climbed up the ladder, had wealth, had influence. And God needed his influence. It's not a conversation for today, but God needed his influence. Let me give you just a bit of what it is. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is vain. Forget everything that happened. He did miracles. He came from heaven to earth. All the miracles, all the raising the dead, all the messages, all the multiplying of bread. If he did not rise from the dead, what happened? Our faith is in vain. And from a human perspective, the only way to prove that he was raised from the dead is that he was buried in a tomb we can see. And you know what I'm saying? He was buried in a tomb we can see. It's not that they just threw him on the ground somewhere and we don't know where he is. There's a location. If they just put him on the ground, they say, which of the holes did you put him? We don't know. But there's a tomb. He was not staying there with other people or other corpses. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We don't know which of them came out. Maybe it's not him. It was only him that was there. And that alone advanced Christianity beyond what you can know. But like I said, that's not a conversation for today. So what are you doing with your life, with where God has placed you? One day he will need that wealth and influence for the advancement of the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? One day he would need your voice to advance his cause. He would need it. Because a random person, the 12 disciples could not, even if they put hands together, they could not go and meet Herod and say, we want the body of Jesus. Nobody is going to give them. Body that they released and sent soldiers to follow. And I say, who are you? Peter that was denying. Is it him that will now come and say, I am Peter? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? They needed someone that has influence. And today, oh God, we need people of wealth. We need people of influence. Listen, wherever God has placed you, it's easy to see that you are at the bottom of the ladder and there are many prophets of Baal there. But your destiny is to reign. How do you do that? Romans chapter 12, where we're looking at, it says, don't copy their ways. Don't think you have to go through the patterns that they went through. He says, but let God transform you into a new person. By doing what? I can't hear you. By doing what? He says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you... I can't hear you. By changing the way you... By changing the way you think. So, there's a way you are thinking now that if you keep thinking this way, you will never achieve God's plans. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Aha. Why can't I do what Elijah did? There's a way I'm thinking. And so, he wants to change the way you are thinking. Praise the name of the Lord. He says, let God transform you. The word transform is the same word, it's metamorphosis, right? Describes how a maggot becomes a butterfly. You see that? A maggot. Irritating. Not very appealing.
becomes butterfly. Very cute. You can even do a photo shoot with it, isn't it? Imagine for a moment that as you're holding the butterfly and trying to do a photo shoot with it, it devolves. Just at the part where the lights just flash it. It just devolves into a maggot. I can make it even more irritating. Praise the name of the Lord.
And that just, you know, that makes me think about the process in a very interesting way. That maybe now, respectfully speaking, the much you've done is just like maggots. And so, you can't see yourself at the capacity of a butterfly. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He says, let God transform you. Let God transform you. Let God transform you by changing the way you think. You see, please pay attention to this. It means that where I'm going to, God's word has a role in playing, in bringing me to that place. Do you see that? Where I'm going to, very far. I mean, think about the journey from being a maggot to be a butterfly. He says, God can achieve that in you if he can change your mind. Meaning, I can talk like Elijah and get the result of Elijah if I allow God change my mind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Listen, God's word is so powerful. It's your tool for transformation. The problem is, we think, oh, I need to do a lot of things. He says, let God transform you, move you from this crude state to your prophetic destiny by changing the way you think. Please stop me. By changing the way you think. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's look at some more scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Is it projected? Give you NKJV. Read together, everybody want to go. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and power. He says, he went about doing good. He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He said he anointed him with power.
What's power?
He gave him the ability to produce a result irrespective of the obstacles. That's what it is. So irrespective of the demon responsible, he will produce the result that God has ordained. How God anointed Jesus with Holy Ghost, with power, with ability to produce God's type of results. Meaning, if there was scarcity and he had 5 loaves, the ability to produce the desired results, irrespective of the limitation. If someone was dead 4 days, the ability to produce the desired results, irrespective of what the body would have looked like, smelled like.
Then Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says something.
He says, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Listen, if you don't think differently about yourself, you will not produce the results. It doesn't matter if you have power. He says the transformation from this crude state to being that mighty person that God wants you to be happens when you allow your thinking changes to change. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not as God has ordained for him, so he will be. As a man thinks, God can help you beyond the purview of your mind. The transforming power of the mind, of the word. So, the Bible literally just tells us something. That what God gave Jesus, that he used to do good and heal everybody that was oppressed of the devil, he has given us. So why am I not producing the result if that's the case? I will show you. Matthew 17, 17 and 18. Matthew 17, 17 and 18. If I have the power, why am I not doing it? Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long will I bear with you? He says, bring him to me. What's happening here? They brought a boy possessed of demons. And then what happened? The disciples tried and they couldn't. Whew. What are the excuses we give? Our excuses are not ready. Our excuses, I don't know if God wants to heal the person. Our excuses are that, you know, the economy. What's an excuse? Why are you not doing all that God said you should do? You know, Kaduna is not very lucrative. If I was in Port Harcourt, or I was in Abuja, or I was in Lagos now, with this business I'm doing. It's your prophetic destiny to do this. Why are you not doing it? You say, you know, if I had more money now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Listen, please listen. There is a way that people do things in the world. The normal, I wish I had the time to explain all of these things to you. The normal way that people do things in the world. But there is the supernatural advantage that believers have. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if in the world they wanted to do a program 3 days, but they needed to feed the people, they would need to consider how much they had to buy enough bread, to buy enough fish. And that's good. It's not demonic. It's not satanic. In fact, Jesus said that much. If you want to embark on a project, won't you count the cost first? Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? But what if God has told me to go on this at this course? But I don't have the money for it. What do I do? And it's very easy. If God has not said anything, then you can start counting the cost. But if God says go, He sent you with his ability, the ability to produce the desired result irrespective of the limitation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So Jesus, the same Jesus that taught us that you should count the cost, said, 5 loaves and 2 fish is enough. Tell everybody to sit down. Some of us are counting the cost when God has given the instruction. If he has said you should go, that's what you need. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If he does not say, take so amount for the journey. You know, Jesus would sometimes send his disciples, and as they are checking if they have enough money, he said, hey, don't carry anything. Drop your purse. Drop everything. Just go. The same person that taught you to count the cost. So you must always find out, is he saying I should count the cost now in this situation? Or he's saying I should go in the name and the power of God. Are you hearing me? Some of us are counting costs when we should be going in the name of the Lord. Others are going in the name of the Lord when they should be counting costs. One time, God was sending Paul into a city. He says, go, I have many people there. You are good. The budget you are drawing for next year, did he say count costs or he says go? The project that he has said you should do, did he say count the cost or he said to go? Are you hearing me? Some of us are counting costs in projects that were meant to be going. The challenge is that some of us, even when we know that God is saying go, we are trying to count costs because we are too used to it. And he said, the only way I can help you now is that you change the way you're thinking. Let me make it more practical. Maybe there's someone in your family that is seriously, severely sick. Did he say count the costs? What's the bill to fly the person to India for treatment? Or he's saying, in my name, through faith in my name, this person will be made strong. Hey, God. So now you are praying, send the funds. He's saying, hey, you don't have to go anywhere. In my name, through faith in the name, this person can be made strong. Please, what's God saying? Listen, you have to change the way you think. You have to see life from a different perspective. Let me tell you something. If you walk closely with me, you'd realize that that's how I do many things I do. God is my backing. God is my backing. And I'm not preaching a sermon to you. I'm telling you what I've tested for years. It's not that it worked this weekend and I'm like, I must preach a sermon. Oh, yeah? They must hear what happened. No! Please, if God has said you should go, I want you to realize that you have the ability to produce the result, irrespective of limitations. Limitations are not indicative that God is not with you. Because if limitations were the indicative that God was not with you, why would there just be 5 loaves and 2 fish when there are 5,000 people? What kind of thing is that? Why would there just be 1 Elijah with 400 people? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen, you might not feel it. He didn't say, be transformed by feeling it. He said, by changing how you think. He didn't say, be transformed by receiving an impartation. He said, by changing how you think. Do you see that? So, when the disciples could not do it in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus says, faithless and perverse generation. Say, faithless and perverse generation. As a Bible student, I would want to study this scripture. Because for me, it might just be the answer to why I'm not getting the result to the things I'm trying. The first one he says is faithless. I won't have the time to talk about it today. But let's talk about perverse. Perverse means misled. It means what? It also means to turn aside from the right path. To turn aside from the right path of knowledge. This is why he says, change the way you think. Do you see that? Change the way you think. Why? When Jesus in this story commanded the boy to be healed, you know what happened? The Bible says the guy began to converse. He began to shake and he just straightened up. And the people that were watching said he is dead. But there's a way Jesus thinks, that I produce the result irrespective of the limitations. He said he's not dead. Pick him up. And the boy was healed. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
I was watching a video years ago of Reverend Chris Oyakhilome. He was praying for someone that was crippled. He prayed for the man. And he told the man, "You are healed." And he told the man to stand up. And as the man was lying down, trying to stand up. You know, when you're trying to stand up from lying down, you probably be on all fours, right? Like you're crawling up. And then they were trying to assist the guy to stand up and holding the man. And as they were about to release the man just went back on the ground. But you produce the result that God wants you to produce by changing the way you think. Here's what he told the man. He says, "You are healed. Stand up." And without any assistance, the man stood up on his own. What does that say? It means the limitations can be glaring and the testimony has happened. The limitations, you can still have only 5 loaves and 2 fish, but the miracle has happened. You just need to break and give it. You have to think about what it looks like when after he lifted up the bread and said, "Father, I thank you." And he broke. It didn't multiply at all. You know what I'm saying? The miracle has happened. But he needed to break and give. Break and give. Break and give. It's that manner of thinking that sustained the miracle. Give you another example. Jesus was walking on water and Peter said, "Come." Said, "I want to walk." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on water. But his manner of thinking, faithless and perverse, misled. Why do you think that because the storm grew bigger, you can't be sustained on water? Why do you think, that because the economy is tougher and the capital you had cannot start the business anymore, that you can't go ahead? People of God, break and share. Break. Buy this one that I can buy. Buy this one that I can buy. Buy what it can buy. Buy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The problem is that when we leave church, we forget. There is a way to think to sustain the miracle. Peter and Jesus were literally standing on water. Both of them saw the storm. Both of them probably heard if they were thunders, heard the thunders. One person thought that extra arm to the limitation meant his miracle was lost. Another person, Jesus stood on water and picked someone that was drowning from water. Meaning, with that capital you have, you can start your business and help somebody that has failed because of his faithlessness. That capital, you will buy what you want to buy. You will now help this person to buy his own, to help him come out of that place of unbelief. How can God move you? I want you to remember this. From being like our illustration, the maggot, to being the butterfly, is by changing how you think. We think it's by giving us more money, more power, more this. No, it's by changing how you think. It's not by changing how you feel, oh. Because some of us feel like, I will feel it when I'm ready, when I know that God is going to open all the doors so that I can start my business, I will feel it. It's not by feeling, no. It's by how you think. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's by how you think. The only thing, people of God, limiting you now from doing all that God has said you should do is how you think. This is why I'm teaching on the transforming power of the mind, of the word. Because I want the word of God to shift the way you think. I told you the word perverse. The word perverse means misled, distorted thinking. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Turned aside from the right path of knowledge.
So these guys were thinking there was something wrong with how they were thinking about the situation. They thought that because the guy, the demon-possessed boy, was dramatic, they needed something extra to be able to deliver him. But Jesus knew that I have the ability to set this boy free, irrespective of the limitations that are available. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So you have the ability to undo what the devil has done. Hey, God. Listen, deliverance is happening already. You have the ability to undo what the devil has done. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
To undo what the devil has done. Whatever he has done, you can overdo. You can undo. You have the ability to engage and do what God wants you to do. And the devil does not have enough ability to undo what you've done. And then you have the ability to keep the devil subject, to constrain the devil, to limit the devil. I told you, you were born to reign in life. Every time you prayed and you got an answer, let me tell you what happened. What the devil did, you undid. Then you now engaged in what you wanted. Then you kept the devil away from spoiling what you did. You kept him in bondage. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 to 29. Matthew 12, 28 to 29. Read verse 28 together, everybody. It's projected. One to go. Exactly. 29. He says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Oh, the devil made you sick and you prayed and you got healed. How can you step in and change what the devil has done? He says, unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house. Meaning, listen. If you've ever gotten any miracle, he's explaining what happened. How can you step in and spoil what the devil has done, except you first bind him? Then you can spoil what he has done and fix what you want. You are more powerful than you know. Jesus is explaining what happens in the spirits. Oh, the devil caused a situation. You prayed, you got an answer. He says, let me show you through the vistas of the spirit what happened. He says, how can you enter a strong man's house? Because he says, if I cast out demons, meaning if I do anything by the power of God, here's how I did it. I bound the devil. And then I established what I wanted. Hey. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes,
kapati kapaya. That's what happens. The devil, let me tell you who the devil is. When you enter, this is something that happens maybe in secondary school. Let me say when you entered just one. You didn't know anybody in the school. Maybe you came on the third day of resumption. And then there's this guy that is a just one student, but he knows you don't know. And so he begins to boss you around and make you call him senior. Senior Tola. You even can fetch water for him. Then one day, one just two students looks at you and says, what are you doing? He's your mate. What if I paint a worse picture to you? Maybe it's a school that you can enter the school in just three, in just two. So you come into the school in just two. But you don't know anybody in the school. But this guy is a just one student. And he knows you just came. So he begins to send you around. And make you call him senior.
Can I tell you the truth? That's what the devil does to us. If I ask you that if you think the devil is extremely powerful and you don't want to try him, maybe some of us will raise our hands up. But that's a lie. He's your genie, but he has lied to you. Jesus said the reason why you were not able to do the things that God will have you do is because you were faithless and you were misled. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So the devil has made you think he's such a powerful guy. What if you discovered he was afraid of you? What would you do? What would your life look like if you knew that the limitations in your life, the limits the devil has kept, the scarcity he has kept, the affliction he has kept, the causes he has maintained in your family? What if you realize you are more powerful than him? Jesus says the reason you couldn't cast out this demon is because you were misled. This is why I'm teaching you the transforming power of the word. Let me show you. Hey, God. Remember what I said. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with ability to achieve the result he wanted, like delivering all that were oppressed of the devil, irrespective of the limitations the devil tries to put. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And he says you have the same ability. He says, if you are going to defeat the devil, you will bind him. Meaning you are stronger. Meaning you can, hey, come here, sit down, put your hands together. Tie it. You can. Not only can you have done it multiple times. Listen, any prayer you've ever prayed at all that you got an answer, this is how you did it. The only reason you needed to pray is because there's a devil. Do you get what I'm saying? What are you praying for? Imagine Garden of Eden. What are they praying for? Protection, deliverance, supply. It's because of the devil. And he says, if you've done this, this is why you pray in his name. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You use his authority. So, you have defeated the devil multiple times, but he's like, I'm not going to allow you, that's how you did it. If prayer has worked before, why do you think it won't work again? If he had worked for small things, why do you think it won't work for bigger things? Is anything too difficult for God? I've explained to you in this church multiple times, answer to prayer is a gift. He promised he will answer you. He said, before you pray, I've heard. Whilst you are yet asking, I'll be working on it. So, what was the practical limitation to our prayers? Is that the devil has misled us to think this one is difficult. No matter how difficult it is, he says, before you ask, I've heard you. He says, whilst you are yet asking, I'm working on it. He's working on it. The devil now says, hey, what are you doing? Will the devil stop him from what he's doing? It's not possible. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And when he, Jesus, came to the other side of the country, of the gatherings, there he met two possessed men coming out of the tombs. Those are the ones we fear, isn't it? The coming out of the tombs. Exceeding fierce. Aha, these are the ones we fear. So that no one could pass that way. These are the ones we fear. And suddenly they cried out, saying, read it from saying, one, two, go. Do you see that? Hi. So this is how they are responding. If you know. If you don't know, you will not pass that side like every other person, such that nobody passed that way.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? Nobody passed that way. But now, Jesus, I've told you, if you are going to get a miracle, you will subdue, you will torment the devil. He says, what have we to do with you, Jesus? You son of God. And we know we are sons of God. Now are we the children of God? Or now are we the sons of God? Have you come to torment us? Hey, before our time? You don't think that you can torment them. Hence, you don't torment them. But every time you got a miracle, you were tormenting them. The only way to enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods is by binding him. Anything he has held.
He did not just say, you, the favor of the Lord is upon you. You found peace with God and men and the devil. Take. That's not what happened.
You bound him.
But he's not going to let you know. Is that just one student that is bullying you in SS3?
Maybe you're even a lecturer in the school, but you don't know that he's a student. Because he's wearing mufti. He's making you say, good morning, sir. Just in case.
Have you come to torment us before our time? Are we in Matthew chapter 8? Look at verse 31 into 32. Hey God. Please read this for me. Stop the game. Want to go? One more time. Want to go?
Please. Have you thought about that before? Now, listen. How did Jesus do all the miracles he did? How God anointed Jesus with Holy Ghost and with power? He says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes. But how would you move from being that not very valuable maggot to being that beautiful butterfly? Changing how you think.
Listen, if they are begging, they needed his permission. Please. Please don't send us out of this region. Send us into the swines.
They couldn't do what they wanted to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They couldn't decide where they want. They couldn't leave and say, okay, I'm not in him again. Leave us alone. They could not. He says, how can you plunder the goods of a strong man? You will bind him. You will constrain him to what you want. So it wasn't just, they couldn't just say, we are leaving and go. No. They needed his permission to leave and to go where? So the Bible says they begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us not to go away, to go into the herd of swine. Listen, this is how you have, all the prayers that have been answered in your life, this is how it has happened. No? But you didn't know. You didn't know. You didn't know.
Luke chapter 10, verse 19. It gets worse. Luke 10, 19. Is it there? Please read. 1, 2, go. Glory to God.
He said, the first word is behold. It means see. See, I've given you authority. He didn't say, feel it. I've given you authority. Meaning you can have it and not know. He says, I want you to pay attention to this. See, I've given you authority. I've given you the right. Meaning in the hierarchy, I've put you in a place of authority where you can trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He says, see it.
Are you hearing what I'm saying?
He said seeds. Please, I want you to make sure you see it. You realize. He says to trample upon serpents and scorpions. To trample means to... See, when he says to trample over serpents and scorpions, what he's saying is this. He has given you a promise of divine protection. So if I trample on them, I am protected. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I give you the right to trample on them. Meaning, as you do, you are protected. He has promised you divine protection. You have the right to be protected from them. I give you the right to trample over serpents, scorpions, all the power of the enemy. He says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. If they go and reinforce, he has promised to protect. Are you hear what I'm saying? So, no matter what the devil does, I have the right to be protected. You experience it if you know it. He says, see, behold. So, God has given you a promise of protection. He has given you the privilege of protection. He has given you the authority to be protected from everything the devil does. So, if he afflicts my body, I have the right to the protection from that oppression. From that attack. If he afflicts my finances, I have the right to be protected from it. He says, trample, you are protected. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If he wants to afflict my business, I have the right to be exempted from that attack. He says, see it. Meaning, every attack the devil launches at me, I have the promise of God that I'm exempted from it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He has promised that he would exempt me. He says, behold, I give you the right to be exempted. So trample on them. Trample on scorpions. He can only tell you to trample on serpents and trample on scorpions if he has protected you from them. He says, and over all the power of the enemy, he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Meaning, I have a promise from God to be exempted from anything the devil launches at me. Everything he launches against me, nothing will hurt me. Nothing. When he throws an arrow, God has promised me, it won't get to me. He said, but I must see it. Behold. So, what do you do with this kind of knowledge? You take advantage. If he has afflicted anybody in your family, realize that God has promised that affliction will not prosper. So, you war on the basis of that promise. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You war on the basis of that promise. You are protected from this sickness. We are protected from this lineage pattern. My business is protected from the harsh economy. My ministry is protected from the vices of the devil. I'm exempted. That's the promise he has given. He says, step on them. Nothing would hit you. Nothing would hit you. If they throw charms, it won't hit you. Nothing by any means will hurt you. Please, we need to see these things. You believers, we are scared of demons. How? He says, nothing will hurt you by any means. Look at verse 20. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice at this. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. And do not rejoice at what? So apparently the devil has been subject to us all this while. All this while he was afflicting us. That That is the witches in our village that have tormented our families for generations. Apparently, they were even subject to us, but we did not know. This is why he said the reason you are not getting the miracles is because you are faithless and you are misled. You have often thought that they are big. Hey, me, how can I defeat the, you know, those generational patterns, talisman, witches, witchcraft, herbalists for my village? He says, see, nothing will buy, no matter how they try. But please, the only instruction is see it. See it. Same thing he told Abraham, I want you to see that I've made you a father of nations. You need to be able to see it. The transforming power of the word. It reveals to you that apparently the devil is not even that strong. Do you know how frustrating it is to be the devil? That God has promised that he will protect people from every affliction of the enemy. They shall by no means hurt you. Please, I want us to wake up to these realities. It might take a while, but I want you to keep meditating on these scriptures. One more scripture and we're out of here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. He says, but the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and the rich inheritance in the saints. He says, verse 19, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He didn't say towards you who have prayed and fasted for 40 days. He says the exceeding, that is the power that exceeds. If he didn't only say it's the power that exceeds. He says the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. According, that power is according to the power, to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in heavenly places. He says the power that he has vested in you is the power he used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him in heavenly places, meaning give him authority. Seated him in heavenly places at the right hand. Verse 21, above all principalities. Oh, let's read verse 21 together. One, two, go. Above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. See, there's no argument. We are bigger than the devil. We are more powerful than the guy. All he can do to us is lie to us, but not anymore. Not anymore. Not anymore. Not anymore. We rise in our authority. We take our place of protection against all the attacks he launches against us. We bind him and we establish the counsel of God in our lives. Have you been blessed this morning? Please rise up on your feet.